Praise the Lord. Got an interesting letter this last week. Of course, it won't take long to find out if it's going to be true or not, but I got a letter this last week from a man that says that there is a possibility that the rapture of the church could happen the 14th at 9:43 p.m. in the evening. So we don't have long to wait, do we?
No.
That's next Saturday. And while I'm talking about next Saturday, I do want everybody to know there's going to be a healing school next Saturday. Next Saturday, that is going to happen. I can assure you that is going to happen. We're going to have a healing school next Saturday like we do the second Saturday of every month. And like Dave said, Jesus has showed up for so many of our healing schools and done so many wonderful things for so many people. And we're so grateful that he is such an awesome God. And we love him and we praise him. And I love it every time he does a miracle. Or a healing, or however he does it. But he's a wonderful God, and we have sure seen him do a lot of things here. Now then, as all of you know, we've had a little bit of devastation around the world lately, have we not? I mean, I have never seen anything like this in my life. Of course, we all know about what happened in Japan. That was terrible. And then, of course, last week or week before last, I read to you what a Japanese physicist says. He says that all the people, 122 or 128 million, whatever it was, people in Japan will die because of this thing, because there's three reactors melting down. They cannot be stopped. So he says everybody in Japan is going to die. Wouldn't that be awful? I believe I'd want to move, but of course the thing about it is it a good time to know Jesus?
Yes.
See, that's the good part. See, we all know we're going to die on this earth. Everybody's going to die. We don't like to think about dying, but the scripture says we should go to more funerals than we do parties. You know that? Because when we go to a funeral, it reminds us that we're temporary here. When we go to parties, having a good time, you think about living forever. I mean, whoever thinks about dying when you're in a party having fun, But that's why the scripture says it's better that you go to more funerals than you do parties, to remind you that life on this earth is temporary. And boy, do I know that life on this earth is temporary. I think about in my family, almost everybody, of course, I'm getting to be a little older, but my family, my mom, my dad, my grandma, my grandpa, all those, my dad's and my mother's aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters, they're all gone. Isn't that something? Wow. You just stop and think that life is so short on this earth. And of course, that we did have the tremendous fires all over the state of Texas that burned hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of acres of land and burned hundreds of homes. And at least our governor finally requested in the newspaper and the radio that we pray and ask God for rain. And of course, he caught all kinds of flack from the world for that. But Jesus showed up, didn't he? The churches did what God told us to do when our governor, and of course, now technically speaking, we shouldn't have to have a governor tell us to pray. But sometimes you have to have somebody to tell you to pray, because when we all prayed, do y'all know that the Sunday afternoon, of course, I know there was many churches in the state of Texas praying that Sunday afternoon, but do y'all realize that that Sunday afternoon, before we left church, after we prayed that day, it was raining like crazy out at the Graham area, Lake Granbury. And before that next day was over, they got over 4 inches of rain out there. I know that was just a coincidence, wasn't it? No, you ain't never going to get me to believe that, are you? I mean, we prayed and God sent the rain and he put out all the fires out there. But at least we did pray. And of course, now then, what is it that's critical? Anybody know what's critical is going on in the United States of America right this minute? The Mississippi River. What? They're running backwards?
500-year flood.
Okay, so in other words, now we're talking about not a 100-year flood, 500-year floods, and all these kind of things. You know, you stop and think, what is God going to have to do to get our attention? And when, have you heard anybody on radio or television lately saying, we need to pray for the Mississippi area? We need to pray for Texas. We need to pray for Japan. We need to pray for whatever. And the world just goes right on. And I just thought today I would just see, I got to thinking, this, especially this last week as I was meditating, I was thinking, what would it take for us to get into a mode of repentance? Maybe that's not possible. So let's look at a few of these things. Today we're going to talk about a few chapters and a few scriptures in the book of Revelation. Very interesting book. But I don't teach out of the book of Revelation very much, but today I'm going to start with Revelation 2, start with verse 16. And I want us to go there. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come to the Word of God, I thank you that you show us in your Word what you like, what you don't like, and where we miss it, and what we need to change. And Lord, if we will obey you and do what you say, there's no limitation to how you will bless us as your people. So Lord, I thank you, number one, that I'm one of your people, that I know you as my Lord and Savior, because I know I'm not guaranteed life eternal in the flesh on this earth. I know I'm going to live a while because everybody in my family, all my loved ones, have all already died on both my mother and dad's side of the family. And they have many brothers and sisters, and all of them are already gone. So I know that that day awaits all of us. So, Lord, we want to be prepared for that day when it comes. We want to stay prepared. So, Father, thank you for blessing us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now that as we get in Revelations, what is the very first word in verse 16? Repent. Verse 16. Repent, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, what is the sword of his mouth? That's the word of God. That's the word. In other words, anytime you want to know what God's, what's coming out of his mouth, just open his book and read his word. And that's his words. And so we don't have to guess what he likes and doesn't like. But he said, repent or I will come to you suddenly and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. And, you know, we do not see this as just like, I'm going to tell you, the fires in the state of Texas is a judgment from God. You know, I mean, we're not serving God as a whole state. But just remember, how many of you remember just a couple of years ago, maybe a couple of years, I don't know, time gets by me so fast. But just recently, anyway, the governing body in Australia wanted to make homosexual marriages legal, and they wanted to make abortion legal in Australia. And there was two men that were prophets that stood up and said, if you pass these laws, I, God, will burn Australia. Who believed them? Nobody. Oh, this show, that's a couple stupid prophets. You know, there's some guys from the church. You know, they, God don't do things like this, so we're going to vote it in. So they voted in both of those things. And immediately what started happening to Australia? Fires everywhere. Tens of thousands of acres burned, hundreds of homes burned, and people just, it's unbelievable. But did God warn them? Do we believe him? No, most of us do not. I mean, you know, I remember whenever the guy, well, I remember in New Orleans, they, well, some pastors had gone to the city to try to get a building permit to build a new church in New Orleans. And where they wanted to build it, the city says, no, you cannot build it. We will not give you the permit to build it. So they were trying everything to get the permit. And that same week, there was a group come in that wanted to have the Decadence Day in New Orleans. Oh, that thing just went through and flew through like nothing. All the homosexuals now are going to come in up and down the streets and parade up and down the streets in New Orleans. And so it wasn't but just a few days after that, I was watching TBN one night, and these two pastors was on TBN, was talking about they couldn't get a permit in New Orleans to build a new church. And there was a prophet stood up out there. Enough is enough, thus saith the Lord. Before this next week is over, I will destroy New Orleans with flood, and the stench of the bodies will float on the water. And nobody believed them. They just said, oh, okay, oh, wow. You know, that guy, he's really crazy. But in a few days, what happened in New Orleans? Hurricane came in, it blew the place away, and people died all over the place, and bodies floated off. Who do you think was saying that? God was speaking through that prophet. Nobody believed that guy that day. Nobody. I bet there wasn't a half a dozen people. Even the people on that set probably didn't believe that guy that stood up and said that was a real prophet of God. When prophets of God stand up and say things, do people today believe them? Not as a rule, unfortunately. It's a shame that we don't believe God. But he says right there, if you don't repent, I'll come to you suddenly. How long does it take God to make you sick? Boy, you can be well one minute and sick the next, can't you, Bill? In other words, how long does it take him to kill you? About the same. In other words, you can be driving down the road in a car, alive and well, just like this 28-year-old young man. I tried to talk to a young man about Jesus at the cafeteria at Skyshift when I still worked there years ago. And I said, son, you need to know Jesus. Oh, he said, Mr. Scrivener, I'm only 28 years old. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to have my fun. I said, son, just because you're 28 and you're young don't mean you've got a long time to live. Oh, he said, but I'm going to do what I want to do. And maybe one day when I get old, I'll become a Christian like you. I said, son, I became a Christian when I was 11. And my only bad part about that was I should have come to him earlier. But I said, at least I did come to him at 11. Well, he just laughed it off. A week later, he went out one night with the boys, and they had a big party. They were all drinking. He's driving a Jeep. Didn't fasten his seatbelt, you know. He's drunk. On the way home. Runs off the road, runs up on a curb, the Jeep tilts over, and just as he gets right here, he falls out. And then the Jeep goes right over on top of him. You know, the day I talked to him, he had no idea. He had just a few days to live. How quick can you die? In a heartbeat. You know, you can be perfectly well and not even be in an accident. And if your heart stops, how long does it take for you to die? One heartbeat. In fact, I remember when I went to the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, some of you may have been there, they got a whole room up there that's a great big giant heart. And it's wonderful to walk through there and look at all that big thing, that heart, and to think that little thing's inside of you and me. And of course, then they got the manometers, or at least they used to have them. I may not have them now, I don't know. But they had all these manometers here, these little squeeze bubs with a mercury deal where the mercury goes up in the bub. And they say a normal heart, squeeze the bub till the mercury rises to this level. And if all your arteries are wide open and everything, that's how hard your heart has to work every time it beats to put the blood through your body. You squeeze it and wow, I thought, wow. Squeezed it about 15 or 20 times. And I got to use both hands to do it. And then another 15 or 20 times, and I'm so tired I can't do it. Aren't you glad God's a whole lot stronger than you? Because mine's been beating for 72 years. And how many breaks has it taken in those 72 years? If it takes a break, what happens to you? You're gone. If God is not in there beating that heart, you can't live. I mean, to think that little organ never takes a break. It works and works. But we take it for granted, don't we? Sure, we take our heart for granted, just like we do all of our body. But verse 17, let's go on here and let's see what he says here. He says, anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. First of all, you got to be in the Word to hear what the Spirit's telling you. So many people will not get in God's Word. They will not study it. So the Spirit don't talk to those kind of people. If you're not in the Word, the Spirit of God does not speak to you. He speaks to you through His Word. Now then, if once you've got the Word in you and the words are in there, He can bring those words up and speak to you anytime He wants to. He can tell you anything. But He says, listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Everyone who is victorious will eat of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Now, how many of us are going to get to eat of that manna? All of us that are victorious. Those that are putting God first. Well, what if I just happen to be a normal Christian? And I come to church every other Sunday. Or every three or four Sundays. And I don't ever tell nobody about Jesus during the week. I just want to keep my own thoughts and convictions to myself. I did that a lot of years of my life. A lot of years. I never led anybody to Jesus. I'd been a Christian 25 years. I had never led anybody to Christ. But I was a Christian. What if I'd have died right along there? Would I got to enjoy this? No, huh? It wasn't for me. It's for the overcomer. It's not for just the average Christian. There's going to be a reward. Everybody wants to enjoy the benefits, but everybody ain't going to enjoy them. Only those that are victorious in Christ. Everyone who is victorious will eat of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one knows except the one who receives it. Wow. You know what? I don't know. I know God can make any stone any color. But I can only imagine. I think about maybe this stone. Maybe it'll be a beautiful stone in a ring or something. I know the way you girls like to wear diamonds. I can see Cheryl now as she gets her stone when the Lord presents her with it, with her new name engraved. I can see her now whenever I can't give her a very big diamond, but when I do, you know, she tries to make it look bigger than it really is. Now, what kind of stone do you think God could give her? Oh, He could give her a big one. You know, you wouldn't even have to worry about it. She might have to go around holding her hand up, you know, to hold that big monster up. I'm sure she would love that. That wouldn't make her upset at all. Next verse. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is a message from the Son of God. Now, if this message is from God, do you think we ought to pay attention? Okay, this is from God, whose eyes are bright like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I mean, you know, He's not just a normal man. I can assure you that the day you stand in His presence, when He shows up, you won't be able to stand. You will be on your knees before Him. Wow. When you think about what He's done for you and me, wow. Okay, next verse. I know all the things you do. Now, you really think He knows all the things you do? You don't think you can hide anything from Him? Even when you're in the darkest night in your own room or house or outside in the pitch black, you think He doesn't know what you're doing? He knows everything. That's what's scary. Aren't we glad for grace and mercy? Yes. Because if it wasn't, I know one old boy right here wouldn't be alive. I know all the things you do. I know your love. I know your faith. I know your service and your patient endurance. Now, that when I think about the Lord knows our faith, I remember one time I was at a church up north, and they brought a severely handicapped young man in for me to pray for that had cerebral palsy. Severely handicapped. The preacher was standing over there in the back, and they started bringing the boy. When they brought the boy up, I was impressed to say, I do not have the faith to guarantee this boy's healing. I'll pray for him. But I know my faith is not there. I said, at least to this point, I have never seen a severely handicapped child with cerebral palsy healed. So I don't have the faith, but I will pray. The preacher of that church come forward and he said, before you pray for him, I want to tell you something. I said, yes, sir. He said, I know you are a real man of God. I said, what do you mean? What happened? He said, when I was standing back there, the Lord spoke to me as I was bringing that child down and said, my son up there does not have the faith to pray for that boy's healing. He said, I heard the Lord tell me that. He said, then you confirmed it with your own mouth. He said, I know you are a real man of God. I thought, wow. Isn't that amazing? He knew I didn't have the faith, but I know I didn't have the faith. Do we all have limitations in faith? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, I can remember a few years ago, if you'd have brought somebody up here that I pray for today, that I know when I get through praying for them, I know they're going to be healed. I just know it. I have the faith. But a few years ago, I didn't even have enough faith to even pray the prayer of faith. Have we all been there? Yes, we have been. Yeah, we all have been there. Your patience, your endurance, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. So what are we supposed to be doing? Improving. In other words, we should not be the same today as we are tomorrow, right? In other words, tomorrow we should be greater in faith than we are today. And how are we going to get greater in faith tomorrow? You're going to have to spend some time with God in His Word. Then he says, all those good things, he's saying, but he still said, I still have this complaint against you. My goodness gracious, did he have to tell me what I'm doing wrong now? But I have this complaint. In other words, how many people do you know that if you tell them something, they love to hear a compliment? And you get through telling all these compliments, say, but Terry, there's one thing about you I don't like. Uh-oh, you don't want to hear that, do you? I mean, is that the way we are as human beings? Oh, Christy, I like all these things about you, but there's this one thing. Uh-oh, what if I do wrong now? Oh, see, she was feeling real good when I was saying all these good things, right? But when I said, but I have this one complaint against you. That's just like the deal I've told y'all so many times whenever, after Cheryl and I've been married a few months, you know, I wanted to be a good husband, and I just thought I'm doing everything, and I know I'm doing everything right. But I will just ask her, is there anything I could do that would make your life better? And I just knew she was going to say, oh, no, honey, you're the most wonderful husband. There's not a single thing you could change. But that's not what she said. She said, yes. Immediately she said, yes. I thought, what? There's something I could change? You mean I'm not the perfect husband? Well, she said, you're pretty close, but she said, there's something really, since you've asked. I said, what is it? She said, your T-shirts. You always turn your T-shirts wrong side out when you take them off. I said, I've been doing it like that all my life. She said, but it would make my life so much easier if you would take it off without turning it wrong side out. And, of course, my manly instinct, my first thing that rose up in me was, well, woman, get over it. Is that the way we are? Of course. Get over it. That's your job. You can turn my T-shirts right side out. But if I'm really a man of God, what should I say? Okay, honey, I'll figure out a new way to take off my T-shirts where I don't turn them wrong side out. And so I did. I figured out a way I could take it. If I'm really hot and sweaty, there ain't a way I can get them off without turning them wrong side out. But then I turn them right side out before I put them in the laundry. See? So it made her happy, didn't it, honey? See, she likes that. So now then, I'm just like everybody else when it says, but there, I have this complaint against you. In other words, she didn't tell me outright, but she didn't like that. Now, she could have. She could have come to me and said, oh, honey, I love this about you and this about you and this about you. Oh, I mean, I could just go for that. As long as she's saying, I love this about you. But there's this one thing. Oh, my goodness. I have this complaint, something you're not doing right. Well, Jesus says the same thing here, but I have this complaint against you. You're permitting that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She is encouraging them to worship idols, eat food offered to idols, and commit sexual sin. He says, I'm not too happy with y'all in church whenever you do those things. He's talking to the church here, by the way. How many churches do you know today that have people in the church that's not married, that's living together?
Bunch of.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we've accepted this reality. You know, and you hardly ever hear a preacher talk about it. But God, in His Word, He says, I don't like this. And so if the preachers don't tell the people what God says, most of them are not ever going to learn it because they're never going to read the Word. But most people don't come to church very often. So, and if they do and they hear the truth and they don't want to hear it, it says, but there's lots of things there. Verse 21, let's see what else he says he don't like. Now, this is God. Don't get mad at me. I'm the messenger boy. I'm not God. Look what he says. I gave her time to repent, but she would not turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her upon a sick bed. Who's doing this? Because of your sexual immorality, God's going to throw you into a sick bed? Wow. And she will suffer greatly with all who commit adultery with her unless they turn away from all their evil deeds. Now, is he a merciful God? That's a good part. If you repent and turn away, will he forgive you? Yeah, that's the most beautiful, awesome thing about God. You know, I mean, I've seen people that have sinned every way, form, or fashion. And I've been guilty of all kinds of different sins in my life. I mean, some things that it took me years to realize God don't like me doing these things. You know, but hey, whenever I finally figure it out, and usually I find it in the Word, I just say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I have done that for 10 years. I didn't know that was wrong. You know, that's just like, when I went to work at Sky Shift, I was teaching the Word to the guys. And, of course, I'm walking in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. God is healing people and changing people's lives. So they realize I'm not what they have seen as a normal Christian. They've never seen this kind of power. And so it drove nearly all the men that worked for me to the Word. And they all started studying the Word. And one of the men walked to my office and one day said, Thurman, I was reading the Bible last night, and do you know God says in His Word that it's a sin if I have sex with my own wife when she's during her menstrual cycle? I said, of course that's a sin. God tells you not to touch her during the menstrual cycle. He said, my wife and I have sex anytime we want to, blood flowing or not. It makes no difference. I didn't know God didn't like it. I said, well, are you going to do it anymore? He said, absolutely not. Now, where did he learn that? Reading the Word. So he could have been involved in that sin all of his life. He thinks he's okay because he's married to this woman. But God says even if you're married to her, you're not to have sex with her when she's flowing blood. But he didn't know it. But where did he learn it? From the Word of God. Some women don't know it. You know, some women don't know these things either. But he says, if you do not get rid of your immorality, I will throw her upon a sick bed and she will suffer greatly with all who commit adultery with her unless they turn away from all their evil deeds. Verse 23 and 24. I will strike her children dead. Siri, God loves you enough that if you've done some kind of sin, he would never strike your children with sickness and disease. Oh, you know that's not true, don't you? You know he will, don't you? You have lived that. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That while she was in her sin of not loving her husband, not submitting to her husband, she had three miscarriages and God struck three babies dead. Isn't that something? And she had three others that were sick. But once she got rid of her sin, and repented. And this had gone on for 9 or 10 years or 11 years, whatever it was. And the minute she repented and got back into a love walk with her husband, the last 9 or 10 years, I don't think they've even been to a doctor with none of them. Isn't that something? Is God good? He's good, isn't he? But does he have any favorites?
No.
No, it don't make any difference. You know who you are.
Obedience.
That's exactly right. That's awesome. He says, I will strike your children dead. In fact, when I told Terry that, whenever I found out she was in she was not loving her husband, submitting to her husband like God told her to, when I told her that's why her babies were sick and that's why she had killed the three, she did not believe that. She thought I was crazy. She didn't think it. She knew I was. But on the way home, or sometime in the next few hours or days or whatever, she was praying and talking to God, and God told her I was right. And so when she came back to see me, then she listened. When she listened and then got right with God, after 10 or 11 years of living in what I call hell on earth, in the doctor's office, children sick, all three of them, and three got killed in the womb and miscarried, that after she got right with God, from then till now, another 10 or 11 years later, they virtually, I don't think you'll hardly even have been to a doctor at all 10 or 11 years, have you, Terry?
In the last 9, one of our sons went one time.
One son went one time, but before y'all was in there every couple of weeks, wasn't you?
All the time.
Well, what did God say he would do? He would strike your children. What did he say he would do? I will strike your children dead because of your sins. And he's talking to the church. And all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. I'm glad he's a merciful God, because if he gives me what I deserve. Bill, you're laughing like me, huh? If God had given you what you deserve, you wouldn't have lived over your whipping, would you?
No,
me neither. You know? But aren't we glad he's merciful? Oh my goodness gracious, are we glad he's a merciful God. The next verse. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira, who have not followed this false teaching, these deeper truths, as they call them, depths of Satan, really. I will ask nothing more of you. Verse 25 and 26. Except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. Now, if we're walking in obedience to his word, let me tell you, folks, if you haven't figured it out, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is just right around the corner. I believe with all my heart we are in the last seconds of the last days. Now then, this guy that sent me the letter that said the rapture of the church could be Saturday afternoon, this coming Saturday, he had all kinds of things to prove it. Now then, the only thing, and he could be right, you know, I mean, but I'm going to tell you just exactly what God told Paul Krauts the other night when he was praying, when I watched him on TBN. He said, Lord, I've got these guys here that believe the rapture's coming at the pre-trib and mid-trib and post-trib and all that. Lord, I got to know when you're coming so I can tell the people what to do. And he said, the Lord spoke to me just clear. He said, tell them to be ready.
Be ready.
In other words, I ain't going to tell you when I'm coming. Be ready. Could he come this Saturday? Yes, he could. Could he come today? Yes, he could. And there's some of it, yeah, in other words, there is a many a person in the Fort Worth, Dallas Metroplex that he will come for today. There's no telling how many people, I don't have any idea how many people die in this, how many people we got, 4, 5, or 6 million or something now in the whole Metroplex? 5 or 6 million? Out of 5 or 6 million people, I don't know how many people die every day, but there's people die every day. You know that? Now, unless it's close to you, you may not hear about it. You know, but if it's close to you, then you know about it. Or if you happen to be involved with a family that's like an accident or something where 2, 3, or 4 of them get killed at one time. And I've been to a few of those family funerals. I mean, I think about one of my cousins, him and his wife. He had just graduated from Baylor. He became an attorney. He got his first job. And he would come back home to some kind of a little get-together we had back at Cross Plains, Texas. And that evening, him, his wife, and his two children, his daughter was the same age I was, and maybe a year younger than me. We were about the same size. We were little guys, about this big, 10, 11 years old, whatever. And they headed back to Waco. He had just got this attorney's job just a few months ago, and they had furnished him a brand new Oldsmobile. I forget what year model it was, back in the 50s, or I think, or late 40s or early 50s. and they were driving a brand new Oldsmobile provided by the company, and it was raining, and a truck jackknifed on a bridge, and they were too close, and they ran right under the middle of that and cut the top of that car completely off, and it killed every one of them. Four people in my family died that day, and a matter of hours before, I had said goodbye to them as they left, never dreaming that in hours they were all going to be in eternity. We don't, none of us know when that day's coming, do we? But is it coming? How can it come? Any number of ways. I mean, for God to bring each one of us home right now, all he's got to do is say, heart, stop. Is that all he's got to do? And what are you going to do, Bill, if he says, heart, stop? You're going to be with him. That's exactly right. That's exactly, you can't, in other words, you can't go say, Lord, I'm taking this to a higher court. There ain't going to be no higher court, is there? When the king speaks, he means business. So he said, hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all, look at that, I love this. To all who are victorious, that should be every one of us. We're Christians. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, I will give authority over all the nations. Wow, what a reward. Is he going to give you a reward that's out of this world? Oh my goodness gracious. To those that obey him, look at that reward. I mean, you know, that's not just what I call a little one. Is it you, Scott? That's not, oh, I see, I got two Scots up here. I'm looking at that one, both of y'all. But either one of y'all, that's a pretty big reward, isn't it? Pretty awesome reward. How would you like to be working for a company that says, well, if you work for us hard and long for 20 years and you do a good job, and, well, let's say, let's carry it on out to 30. At the end of 30 years, if you've done a mediocre job, at the end of your 30 years, we're going to give you a brand new truck of your own where you can have a brand new truck where you can, you know, maybe that'd be $100,000 or something. We're going to give that to you as a reward. You think, wow, man, I'll work hard for them. They said, but if you really do everything we say and do everything great and go over and above the call of duty, when you've been here 30 years, we're going to deed the entire company to you. Now then, which one of those will be the greatest gift? Oh, you think you'd take that second one, huh? There's not much difference in a new truck and owning the whole thing, right? But see, is this what God's promising us? He's not going to give us a new truck at the end of our life. He says he's going to put us and give us authority over all the nations. You're going to be reigning and ruling with the king. Is that an awesome promise? Reigning and ruling with God. Chrissy, you sing with the band. How would you like to be just a normal little singer girl, and that's, you have no say-so, or you be the boss over the whole thing? You'll take the balls. I figured you would, knowing her. That way they could do what you want, right? You can tell them what to do. But see, that's what God's going to give us. He's going to give us authority over the nations. And we're going to reign and rule with him on this earth for 1,000 years. Wow. And then, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, we go into eternity. And who knows what he'll do for us in eternity. Next couple of verses. Or is that the end of it? 26? Okay, we go to 20. Yeah, okay. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my father. Now, what? That's pretty awesome, isn't it, Terry? I mean, is he really going to give us a whole ball of wax? Isn't that what it sounds like? They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. In other words, you're going to be in control. But with the Holy Spirit inside of you, are you going to rule these people with a rod of love? Oh, yeah. It's going to be the same kind of love, just like Jesus was when he was here. He says, they will rule the nations with an iron rod. And they, verse 28, they will have the same authority I received from my Father. What is God going to withhold from us that obey him? Nothing. Does that make it worthwhile to obey him? He's going to withhold nothing from you. Absolutely nothing as his children. You're going to reign and rule with Jesus and have the same authority and power that he has. That's just mind-boggling, isn't it? Somebody says, I don't believe he would really do that. If it's written in that book, you can take it to the bank, folks. You can take it to the bank. I will also give them the morning star. I'm not exactly sure what that means. He'll give me the morning star. I don't know for sure what that means, but I know it's something awesome. Then he says, anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, see, we read this and we don't listen. We read all this and it just kind of goes over our head. So we walk out thinking, you know, that doesn't really mean what it says. But it does mean what it says. When he says, husbands, love your wife like I love the church. If you will, I will answer your prayer. Now then, does every husband have to obey God if he wants to walk here? What if he doesn't love his wife? What if he's mean to his wife? Oh, not only is his prayers going to be hindered, but he ain't going to reign and rule with the king here for eternity, is he? He said, you have to do everything I say. Is that what he said, young lady? So that would be a good thing for a husband to do, wouldn't it? Really love you like Christ loved the church, because I would like to have that good position of reigning with the king. Wouldn't you, brother? Yes. It's not going to be automatic, is it? How many of those things did he say we had to obey? How many of his rules? All of them. All of them. It's just like under the old covenant. We go back to the old covenant, and I think how many times I've taught that in the healing school, that if you obey me and do everything I tell you, I will take all sickness and all disease away from you, and you will have none. Does that work, Kim?
It does.
It does. You know, Scott and Kim was telling me the other day, they have 3 children, and they virtually never have to go to a doctor's office no more. I mean, if one of them don't pray, I mean, if Mama's at home by herself, she prays. If Scott's at home, he prays. Or if she has to call him, they pray. That's all it takes. And the kids get well. You know, they just get well. They don't go to a doctor no more. Sure saves you a lot of money too, don't it? Isn't that amazing? Anyone, who's that include? That's all of us. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Verse 29. That is 29. Now let's go to the next chapter. Next chapter, chapter 3, verse 1. 3:1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is a message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the 7 stars. I know all the things you do. In other words, we're hearing this again. Does it make it at which church we are? No, he knows everything about us. I know all the things you do and that you have a reputation for being alive. But what does he say about you? You're dead. Oh, yeah, y'all have the best music down there. Y'all are jumping up and down and screaming and hollering and jumping around, and you appear to be alive. But when it comes to worshiping me, you're dead. Wow. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Obviously, he's not too happy with this church. Let's go to the next verse. Now, wake up. Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Or we're the church. So many churches today are just dying on the vine. That's sad. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. Isn't that something?
Is that lukewarm then?
I think that would be either lukewarm to ice cold.
Yeah.
One of the two. Verse 3 and 4. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly and turn to me again. Unless you do, he's giving you an ultimatum. Unless you do, I will come upon you suddenly as unexpected as a thief. That's back to what we said a while ago. You could be the perfect picture of health like that 28-year-old young boy. Oh, Mr. Scrivener, I got plenty of time, you know. Maybe when I get old like you, you know, I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. But in the meantime, I'm going to sow my wild oats and do what I want to do. I got plenty of time. And a few days later, he's dead. Dead. That's sad. But yet, he thought he had years. I mean, you know, I think I got years left too, but you know, I don't have any guarantee of that, do I, Sharon? No. Sharon's a whole lot younger than me, but you don't have no guarantee that you're going to live longer than I, do you, Sharon? No? We don't know that, do we, Tom? No, we don't know. In other words, I stop and think of the young men that I went to high school with and how many of them have been dead. Some of them, I knew one, there was one young man I went to high school with. He was very popular. All the girls loved him, you know, and he was always doing wild things. He was a pretty good football player and everything else. He was a well-liked kid. Got out of high school, went to a little bit of college, and then started his own business. Got involved with everything he should not have been involved with. Sin. Got totally away from God. I saw him a couple of times, you know, and I talked to him. I told him, I said, you know, you need to really straighten your act up. I said, you know, this, I said, some people are telling me that you're doing drugs on the side, that you're running around on your wife and doing all kinds of things. Ah, he said, Thurman, that does. I said, but you used to go to church all the time. Ah, he said, but I don't need that no more. One day somebody called me and said, you know, he had a massive heart attack today and died. Holy cow, he was only about 35. I mean, when I talked to him, you know, Thurman, we're young. We got lots of time. Maybe someday when we get 60 or 70 or old, maybe I'll come back to Jesus. But he never did get there. When God says, I'll come upon you suddenly, do you reckon he means that? I think about the little girl over here that I told about her sin, 21. And she didn't listen to me either. I told her, I said, honey, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, I guarantee God's going to kill you. And she didn't believe me either. But at 21, one night she went to bed, the next morning she didn't wake up. 21-year-old healthy girl had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night and died. What did God say he'd do? He'd come upon you how? Suddenly and as unexpected as a thief. Does anybody expect a thief to come in and rob your house? No, that's why Cheryl, she prays over our property and everything all the time. Lord, send warring angels, because we don't ever know when an unexpected thief might try to come. So she's always praying and leaving warring angels to protect everything. Hey, yeah, and yeah, the sling is, I mean, you know, does it do good to pray? Absolutely. It makes me feel very comfortable. You know, that she's praying that the Lord will send warring angels. I know. I mean, you talk about knowing that God hears my wife's prayer over something like that. When I'm sitting there in that office that night, when he said, son, are you going to withhold from your wife what I've made special for her? I'm telling you, God made Cheryl a puppy special. Let me tell you, he knows her name and he hears her prayers. And I know another young lady that every time she gets in trouble and she needs somebody to pray, she knows where she can call mama. I said, who was that? That was Christy. She got off the phone. She called and said, Mom, would you pray for this? You know where to get your prayers at your door. That's a smart girl right there. You know, she's got a good mama that's attached to God. And God hears her prayers. And so, you know, every one of us should have someone, and it should be a parent, you know, but we should have someone that we know that when they pray, they get their prayers answered. Is that right? You know, I mean, if I, I mean, you take me 30 years ago when I had never had an answer to prayer, never. You come up and Terry said, Thurman, I want you to pray for my children. They're all sick. I said, well, you need to go down and talk to the preacher down there, Terry, but I ain't the one. I didn't have no faith, didn't know what I was doing or nothing. I couldn't have got a prayer answered if I'd have wanted to because I wasn't in tune with God. Verse 4 and 5. Yet even in Sardis there are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. I would hope to think that was us. Do we want to soil our garments with evil deeds? No. We want to walk holy in obedience to His word. And if we do soil our garment, what's the first thing we need to do?
Repent.
Will He clean us up? Oh, is that wonderful? What can you do that God won't forgive? Nothing. If you sin, it don't matter what you've done. If you ask Him to forgive you, will He forgive you? Of course, yes, He will. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I want to walk with Him. Don't you? Yes, I want to walk with Him. Verse 5. We're worthy because He's made us worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. You see how many times He's telling us to be victorious? You're my sons and daughters. Don't just be a normal Christian. Be a victorious Christian. I mean, a Christian that's walking in obedience to God's word. And all, when He says all who are victorious, that includes every one of us if we're willing to do what He says. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their name from the book of life. Well, if there's any book anywhere that I don't want my name taken out of, which one is it, Terry?
That one.
That one. If I get my name taken out of the book of life, where am I going to spend eternity?
In hell.
It couldn't be that bad, huh? I mean, if you read that, how many of you would like to spend 1 second in hell? No way. You know, if there's any doubt in your mind that place is bad, get that David Weiss's book, 23 Minutes in Hell. Have you read that? Isn't that awful? That's scary, isn't it? Well, I thought about right in the beginning, he said when he went to hell and he was put in that big container there with all bars, this great big giant demon about 14 feet tall with big giant hands, long fingernails like lion's claws, walked in and just reached down and grabbed him in the side and picked him up and throwed him against the wall. And he said, I hit that wall. It's like it broke every bone in my body. And I'm agony and pain, screaming. He said, please don't hurt me. Don't do this to me. And this beast walked over and says, oh, this is only the first day. This is the beginning. You're going to suffer like this forever. And he picked him up again and throwed him against the wall. And you're going to be in that forever? Let me tell you, when David Weiss came back, he was in there 23 minutes. And when he came back, I think it took maybe 1 or 2 years before, wasn't it? Well, something like that? Before he could even talk about this experience.
He was so traumatized.
Yeah, he was so traumatized, he couldn't even talk about it. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase your name from the book of life. Well, let me tell you, everybody that don't have their name written in the book of life is going to suffer like that forever. I didn't write the book. It's in the book. Is that right? I mean, I'm just a messenger boy, right? That's all I am. But God, if He wrote this in His book, if what He said, is what He said going to come to pass? Oh, yeah. It's going to come to pass. That's why when the Lord told Paul Crouch the other night, when Paul said, Lord, what do we do? When is this going to happen? The Lord spoke to him so clear and said, just stay ready. Stay ready. In other words, it makes no difference if I come Saturday. If you're ready, is there any problem? Nope, no problem. If I'm not ready, ooh, and I haven't been pleasing Him. How many of y'all saw Heaven's Gates and Hell's, whatever that was. What was the name of that? Hell's Flames and Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. That's right. Yeah, that's the name of it. How many of y'all in here saw that? Only a few of you. My goodness. Was it good? Oh, my God. I saw that in that great big Baptist church right down here on down here close to Keller somewhere. Off down there on 377, I think, way down toward Fort Worth. A great big brown brick Baptist church on the left as you go down there, right before you get to 820 on the left. I heard that thing show was there. I went down there, and man, they had these demons and Satan, and they had these angels and everything. And I mean, the very first scene that I remember was a little old woman walking along there with her cane. Oh, I'm so tired, Lord. I'm so old. You know, I'm 90 years old or whatever. Lord, I've served you all my life. And all of a sudden, falls on the floor. And then all of a sudden, the lights come on and she rises up. And she says, "Wow, I ain't old no more. Wow, I'm not tired no more. Lord, where am I?" And she runs over to this place and she says, "This has got to be heaven." And there's a stairway and there's a big angel up there. She said, "You must be the angel with that book must be the book of life." The angel nodded her head. He said, "I know my name's in that book of life. I've served Jesus all of my life. I've went to church. I've served him. I put him first. Angel, is my name in that book?" And the angel starts flipping through the pages. "Angel, I know my name's in that book." And the little girl goes running up the stairs. And just as she gets to the top, out steps the king and accepts her right into his arms. I'm telling you what, I lost it right there. I thought, one day it's going to be just like that. One day it's really going to be just like that. And then, of course, there were scenes where this little guy, you know, then they had another scene of another kind. And there was a guy out on the street, you know, he's smoking dope. Two girls come by and he says, "Hey, you good-looking women here. Why don't y'all have one of my drag off of my cigarette?" And he enticed these two girls. And so they started smoking with him on a regular basis and everything. And then one day there was an accident and all three of them were killed. And these two girls, actually one of these girls really didn't want to do this. She kept telling the other one, that, you know, but you know, I'm a Christian. I don't want to do this. But the other one, she just laughed it off. So they died in that car wreck or whatever it was. And then they both woke up and they were there together. And here's this one girl said, "Where am I? Where are we? Wow, this must be heaven." The other one says, "Heaven? You mean there's really a place called heaven?" And she said, "Oh, that must be the angel with the book of life." And she goes up there and she says, "Angel, I know I've done some things wrong, but I repented for all my sins and I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Is my name in that book of life?" And the angel starts flipping through the pages. Come up. And so she runs up and Jesus steps out and get her. And the other one says, "Angel, my name must be in that book too." And she looks all the way to the end and says, "Well, what's going to happen to me?" And all of a sudden, out of this big hole over here, this big red fire, this big devil of hell comes out of there with, and he comes running over and he says, "Ah, now then you belong to me." And she's trying to get away from him. And then he says, "Demons." You remember those scenes? "Demons, get her." And so those demons run over and grab her and start dragging her into the pit of hell. She's screaming and kicking and they're dragging her right down into there. And then the devil stands up there and says, "I fooled her. She didn't believe me. I told her there was no heaven and she believed me instead of God. Now she's going to spend forever in this godless flame with me." Oh, I mean, that was a graphic. That thing was probably, what, 2 hours long? All this scene after scene after scene. And at the end of that, that church was packed that night. It's a huge church. The pastor stepped out there and he said, "Now, anybody don't know Jesus for sure as your Lord and Savior, come down here." And I mean from 80 years old to 12 years old, they run to the front. I never saw anything like it in my life. But whatever you have to do to get people's attention. I mean, that was a very graphic play. But to think, here the free gift of life. Our names are written in the book of life. All we got to do is make Jesus Lord of our life and then obey Him and do what He says. And He will never remove our name from the book of life, will He, Bill? No. And I know mine's in there, don't you? I know mine is too. All who are victorious, I will announce before my Father and His angels that they are mine. Yeah, wow. Wow. Just like that night when he told me, he said, "Son, are you going to withhold what I've made special for your wife? I guarantee her name's written in the book of life." He thinks enough of her to make her a little puppy special. And then he has the, I don't know what to call it. Are you going to withhold from her what I've made special? Lord, are you out of your mind? No, absolutely not. If you made that little puppy for Cheryl, she could have that puppy. I guarantee you. Next verse, verse 6. Here again, isn't it amazing the times and the words when God uses all and anyone? Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So who is it for? Anyone. I mean, it's not just to a select few. This is to all of us that will listen to His Word. Verse 7. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Philadelphia. This is a message from the one who is holy and true. He is the one who has the key of David. He opens doors and no one can shut them. He shuts doors and no one can open them. Now, who are we talking about here? Jesus. This is who this is all about right here. Verse 8. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can shut. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. You know, that's a good place to walk. I think about that. Dave, he let me watch that little YouTube video last night about that minister. Youth minister that had turned his back on Jesus and become a Muslim. I told Dave, I said, the boy never met the Savior in the first place. You can't know Jesus and it ever. Well, I guess you can. The scripture says you can, but I find that hard to grasp that a man or a woman can come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, really know Him. And then never think about turning your back on God. I mean, you think if you turn your back on God, you get to go to hell to spend eternity with the devil. And who in the world would ever want to go to that place? Nobody. Not in their right mind. But I can't imagine that. Verse 9. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan, those liars, who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. What can God cause people to do? Anything. I mean, their hearts is in His hands. I used to think I had a free will until I run into that Proverbs 27:1. 21:1. Okay, 21:1. And then I realized I don't have a free will. I found that out. If I have a free will, there would never be another puppy dog live in my house. But since I got a wife that prays with two or three of these girls around here, they moved on the King's heart and He moved on my heart, and now I have absolutely no problem loving that little dog. Isn't that amazing? I even told Cheryl one time when she said, "Well, you know, what if I bring a dog home?" I said, "Then I'll just kill it. I ain't going to have a dog in this house. No more." An angel was it. She was grandfathered in. There ain't going to be no more. And that's where I was. Now then, if she had badgered me and tried to get me to let her have a puppy, would she have ever got a puppy? No, she would not. But see, she knew how to do it. She knew how to go to God and get God to soften my heart and make me more like Jesus. Now then, see, when you learn what the Word says, now where do you think she learned all those things? From the Bible. That's right. She studies the Word. That's exactly right. Okay, verse 10. Because you have obeyed my commands to persevere. Uh-oh. This is good. I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. What is that saying? If you obey him, are you going to have to go through that time of testing? So what's going to happen? Maybe he's going to take us out in the rapture. Maybe this is what he's talking about. But he does say we'll not have to endure it. Is that right? Do you want to go through that? I guarantee I don't. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Now, I'm telling you what, I turned some news on yesterday. I guess it was last night when we got home, I guess. And I believe it was in the country of Syria, in North Africa. Some people started rebelling against their ruler just like they did against Gaddafi. And you know what the ruler of Syria told the military to do? What? Kill them. That's exactly right. Hundreds of people that were demonstrators were by the military down there were just gunned down. Now, what do you think about that? Is the testing coming up on the world, Bill? It's here. There was people running and screaming, and I'd see three or four people trying to, one of their buddies got shot, or one of the women or something, they got shot. Three or four of them, got one got by each arm, each leg, and they're dragging them across there, and all of a sudden two or three of them fall down dead. Bullets are just flying everywhere. People are dying everywhere. Hundreds of people were killed by their own military. Would you call that a time of trying and testing? I don't want to be there, do you? No, I do not want to be there. But God says he's going to bring these kind of things upon people. And what is he doing? He's doing this to try to get people to serve him. Isn't that something? And they really don't even know. Just like that young boy, that youth leader that had converted to a Muslim. I mean, the boy, he knew nothing about God's word. I don't know how he ever got to be a youth leader. I really don't know. He didn't know nothing about God's word. Wow. Look, I am coming quickly. What if he did come next Saturday night? Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Me too. What if he comes today? Are you ready?
Yes, sir.
I am too. Yeah. What if he comes in 50 years? I'm still ready. I'm still ready. I'm going to be working. I'm going to be doing what he tells me to do. I don't care if it's 1 minute or if it's 50 years from now. Right, Christy? Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. Look, I am coming quickly. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. Is it worth holding on to? You're going to get a crown. You know, there's five crowns laid out in God's Word all through the whole Scripture. At least five that I think that's all of them. I have never found more than that, but there may be some. But there's five different crowns he promised to you for different things of service. I used to think, what in the world am I going to do with, if I were to obtain these five crowns, I could never go to heaven and gloat over it, that's for sure. You know, Terry walks up and said, Thurman, where'd you get them five crowns? I'll say, I just better than you down on earth. And now that could never fly in heaven, would it, Terry? So if you get five crowns or if you get one crown, I kept wondering, what am I going to do with these crowns? And then I found over there one day where they bowed down before him and they laid their crowns at his feet. Eldon, we want at least five, if that's how many there is to lay at his feet, right? I mean, if there's 10, we want them all 10. Because we want them to lay at the feet of the king, right? Because only he's worthy to wear them. Is that right? Only the king is worthy to wear those crowns. But he's coming quickly. And it could be any time. Verse 12 and 13. All who are victorious. There's that victory. He's telling us that quite a few times, isn't he? All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. And they will never have to leave it. And I will write my God's name on them, and they will be citizens in the city of my God. The new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and they will have my new name inscribed upon them. You know, I used to think about, so if I get to live in this city and I never get to leave it, how big is it? Somebody tell me what the dimensions are on the new Jerusalem. How many miles? Who? Somebody say something? Tell. About 1,500. That's pretty close, isn't it? Yeah. Okay, so if that thing's 1,500 miles straight up, and 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles this way, what kind of fun could you have? Now I could fly a jet airplane around in there, couldn't I? Wow. And just think, I wouldn't even need the jet. I could fly without an airplane. Isn't that something? But is that a pretty big town? A pretty big city? 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles? Yeah, that's pretty good size. The new Jerusalem. And it comes down from heaven from God. And they will have my new name inscribed upon them. And just think, on each side, there is going to be I don't have any idea how big those pearls are going to be. But there's going to be 3 one-piece pearls on each side of that new Jerusalem. And those gates will never be closed. We can really literally go in and out anytime we want to. We'll have the freedom to go in and out anytime we want to. What a place. Verse 13 and 14. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. This is a message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witnesses, the rulers of God's creation. Verse 15 and 16. I know all the things you do. And it doesn't make any difference which church it is. He knows what we do, doesn't he? You think he knows what you do every day, Christy? You think he even knows the intent of your heart, even if you don't speak anything? He sure does, doesn't he? That's what he says. I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you're like lukewarm water, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, first of all, I sure don't want to be ice cold in the kingdom of God. And I sure don't want to meet the criteria for being lukewarm. So that only leaves one place, right, brother? And where do we want to be? On fire. We want that water hot running out of that faucet, right? I got tickled at Cheryl the other night down in our travel trailer. We went down the other night, spent the night in our travel trailer. And of course, I think it's only got about a 5 or 7 gallon hot water heater. You know, they're not very big in a travel trailer. She loves to take a bath in hot water. Of course, you know, here at home, I got her a 40 gallon hot water heater. So she never runs out of hot water here, hardly ever. But down there, the little tub is about a third of the size or a fourth the size of the one she has here. So she fills it up, you know, and she takes a hot bath and she's rinsing her hair and all kinds of stuff. And I hear the hot water running in there. And I thought, well, I wonder how long it's going to work. All of a sudden she said, "Oh, that water's cold." I said, "We'll turn it off. It's going to take about 10 minutes for it to get hot again. So you rinse your hair." I thought to myself, the Lord, not me, but the Lord's going to teach this girl how to take a shower in less than 40 gallons of water. Or take a bath in less than 40 gallons of water. She loves to use up the hot water. Don't you, honey? She does. She loves it. Some of you girls may be just like her. I don't know. But I will have to say, she found out that when she's in our travel trailer, she can get it done a lot quicker. Because that cold water is not too good. So I don't want to be cold, just like Jesus don't want us to be cold. And I sure don't want to be lukewarm. Do you, Bill? No, no way. I want to be on fire for Jesus. Verse 17 and 18. You say, "I am rich. I have everything I want." Do we say that a lot in America? Oh, yeah, we're so blessed. We really do. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. But, I mean, after all, you know, I'm a man and I'm healthy and I got $10 million at the bank. I mean, you know, if I'm going to use an example, I might as well use a good one, right? I mean, if I am a man and I'm healthy and I have everything and I got two new Cadillacs sitting outside and two new diesel trucks sitting outside and I got everything in the world I need and I'm living in a $2 million house and I got $10 million in the bank, what kind of shape am I according to the world? Huh? Oh, I'm pretty good shape, huh? Do I need anything? No, not according to the world. The young men that are out there today said, look, if I was really a man that had all that stuff I just named, they'd look at me and say, I want to be like him. That's what so many young men want today. They want to have the power and the money that you got, if you got it. And I remember this lawyer in Dallas. He had all that. Everything. Had a big law firm. Had everything you could imagine that his heart desired. And one day out here where 635 is, when it was fields years ago, he drove out there in one of those fields, reached in the glove box and took a 38 out and put it to the side of his head and he said, I'm tired of living. And he pulled a hammer back and all of a sudden the radio come on and says, you know, if you're miserable, you need to try Jesus. Oh, it just happened to be on that station. What a coincidence. And so he sat there with a hammer back and listened to the radio show. He finally says, I thought, okay, maybe that is what I'm missing. I have everything else. So he put the gun down, went and found him a church, started going to church, got saved, totally changed his life. And the guy is still a great lawyer today. But at least he's not lost, and he don't want to take his life. He's not miserable. You can think like these guys here. You got everything. I'm rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Is there people like that in the United States of America? All over the place. Absolutely. Yeah. 18. I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich, and also buy white garments, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and buy ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. Verse 19. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. So if you get a spanking, who's it from? From God, yeah. If you get blessed, who's it from? God, yeah. I am the one, Jesus Christ, who corrects and disciplines everyone I love. Be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, here I stand at the door and knock. If you hear me calling and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal as friends. That scripture right there is on the wall, right in there in our kitchen. Kim wrote that up there, verse 21 and 22. I will invite everyone who is victorious. There it is again. Every one of these churches. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne. Now, can you imagine being victorious in Jesus Christ and you die one day and he says, come in here, son or daughter. I have a place right here by my throne that you get to sit. This was reserved for you. Would you like to sit close to the king? Yeah. But how would you like to be one of those that he says, I'm sorry, you were not victorious, so you have to be in the outer courtroom, way out yonder in the South 40. That would be better than being in hell, wouldn't it? Yeah. I mean, to be anywhere in heaven would be better than being in hell. But I don't want to be out there either. I'd rather be victorious than be sitting somewhere where I could at least see the king, wouldn't you, Bill? I might be a long ways from him. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne. just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on His throne. Just think, where is Jesus right now? Sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And He is going to make that place available for you and me if we'll serve Him and do what He says. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now then, many times He's told us here that we need to listen to the Spirit and obey what the Spirit's saying. Well, who is He talking about? Who have we been listening to speak? The Holy Spirit. Is these His words we've been reading? So that's the Spirit of God. Yes, it's coming out of my mouth, but it's the Spirit of God. You've been following along with me in your translation, and if you're listening and hearing and you obey Him, does He have any favorites in the kingdom? Not a one. It doesn't matter who you are, man or woman. Makes no difference what nationality, color, creed, or nothing else we are. If we obey God, He will let us sit with Him in His throne. Now, can you think of a better place than to be sitting pretty close to the King, young lady? You'd take that, wouldn't you? Amen. Me too. Wow. What do we have to do to make all this come to pass? Obey. Isn't that something? Has anything changed from here to the old covenant when He kept told us way back yonder, if you obey me, I'll take all sickness away from you? Here He promises us, if you obey, you'll be victorious and you get to sit with me in my throne. Wow. Well, Father, I praise You and thank You for Your word. I thank You that You've given us this book to read and study, and You've told us exactly who You are and how You do things. You told us what You'll reward us with if we will obey You. You tell us the consequences if we do not obey You. You tell us everything in this book. Help us to hear the Spirit and obey what He says, because You are God and You are in control, and You're the Father is our Father. Jesus is our brother, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And Lord, if we will obey You, You say You withhold no good things from Your children that obey You. That means that if we will obey You and stay in a mode of repentance and stay in a love walk, we will be able to do anything, and You will back us up. We'll be able to pray. And Father, I'm going to stop right now, and I'm going to ask You, Father, that You hear our prayer today, that You will do whatever is necessary to let the Mississippi River run down where it does not break any more levees or flood any more homes. But You will let this happen some way so that the people will know that You've done it. Lord, I ask You to move on the hearts of pastors up there in the, all up and down the Mississippi, that they will begin to pray and seek You. And as they pray and seek You, You will let the waters come down, that we will be able to pass this time of test that we're undergoing. Lord, help Your children, those that are walking in obedience to Your word. Do not destroy life or property of those, Lord, that are Your children. Protect them, just like You promised here in Your word, and bless them. And then, Lord, let them be a blessing to others. Let them tell others about Jesus so we can bring many people into the kingdom of God. And Lord, let it be done somehow, some way, so that they will all know that You did it, that it's not just a coincidence, but that You really are in control. And You bless those of us that are Your children that petition You. You do hear and answer our prayers. And I praise You and thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.